Somebody made a statement to me in the church which helped spawn these lessons. They said, "Pastor, as I read the Bible, I understand the importance of Paul and I think thoughts, but you're the only pastor I've ever heard make the statement how important Paul is." So these lessons came from that. When you think of the book of Acts, there's two main characters. Peter starts it because he's the apostle to the Jews. And the first part of the book, Peter goes through chapters 1 through 12. Peter is important, but because he's the apostle to the Jews, our apostle, we're Gentiles. Our apostle is Paul. Where were the Jews in captivity? Babylon. So where would be the highest concentration of Jews during Jesus' time after Jesus ascends to heaven? Peter went east. Paul went through Asia Minor and Europe and all the way over to Gaul. So Paul went this way and Peter went this way. He's the apostle to the Jews. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. He's going to take up the last part of the book of Acts. Understanding that, now let's look at an overview of the New Testament. You've got the Gospels, history, and most people, when they break up the Bible, they call from Romans to Jude letters or epistles. I don't have a problem with that, but in most Bible divisions, from Romans to Philemon is called Pauline epistles. And from Hebrews to Jude is called the general Christian Hebrew epistles. What's that mean? That means it's to the Hebrews. It's to the Jews. That's why it starts with Hebrews. Where we pull our doctrine from for the local New Testament church, where we pull doctrine from is the Pauline epistles. That doesn't mean that we don't read this any more than Acts is important or Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is important. All these are important, but if you understand the pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus tells you what a pastor is supposed to do. That's the purpose of the pastoral epistles. It tells you as a church member, because everybody's got this conception of what a pastor is supposed to do and what his duties are and everything else. If you want to see what my duties are and what I'm required by God to do, look at 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And it tells you what I'm going to give an account of when I stand before God as a pastor. Well, every church member ought to know that, because some people say, well, you know, as a pastor, you ought to do this and you ought to do this. I need to do what God requires of me first. Teach the church. And when you read 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, it says, teach the people this. Then teach them this. Then teach them this. That's very important. We pull our doctrine for the church from the Pauline epistles. From Hebrews, James, 1 John. You know, I told everybody this. My favorite book of the Bible is 1 John. I have probably more verses memorized out of 1 John than I have any other book. But in other words, these books are for us. But Hebrews, let me give you an example. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about the Sabbath. What do I care about the Sabbath, Saturday? I'm a Gentile. We go to church on the first day of the week because that's the day Jesus rose again from the dead. Today, every Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection. When we're out of here and the rapture takes place, then through the tribulation, the book of Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, all that, these books will be used to identify the Antichrist for the Jews that are left behind. You see, okay, they're gonna reinstate Judaism. They'll quit meeting on Sunday. The Jews will meet on Saturday because that's a covenant between God and them. That's why they have the Sabbath. That's Exodus 31. We looked at that on Wednesday night. Now, the reason I'm telling you that is this. I'm amazed at how many people don't know the importance of the Pauline epistles. This is where we pull our... This tells us how to act in the church. Deacons, requirements for deacons, deacons' wives, all of that. It's all found here. There's nothing about that in the general Hebrew Christian epistles. How about this? During the tribulation period, what are the two books in your Bible that are devoted to showing you what a false teacher is, what he talks about, what his goals are, what his agenda is, all of that? Well, 2 Peter and Jude. We use them to identify Jehovah's Witnesses. Mormons, obviously Islam, Scientology, and all the cults and stuff like that. But when we're out of here and the rapture takes place, these books will literally be used to identify the Antichrist. This is what he'll say. This is what he'll teach. We use them now. We spiritualize them. They're going to literally use them when we're gone. For 7 years, this is what the Jews are going to use. The book of James. How's the book of James start? To the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Why are they scattered? They're running from the Antichrist. That's why there should be a difference in your Bible when you think of the New Testament. The Pauline epistles should be very important to you. That's why if you have not read the New Testament through, or let's say you have not read a book of the Bible through, what's the most important book you can read? Romans is going to describe your salvation, and the book of John tells you how to get saved. Both these books was written to the Romans. What empire was in charge at that time? The Roman Empire? This is to the world. The book of John is written. These things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So the two most important books that you can read if you've not done that, the book of John is very important, and the book of Romans. And then you start working your way through. Now, let's look at 1 Timothy, and then we'll look at how Paul gets saved here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse number 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He said, I killed Christians. I blasphemed God. I hated anything to do with the Lord Jesus. Verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, if your belief about the Bible is that God used Paul to bring it into the world, keep in mind the Bible always was. This scripture existed before Paul. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God gave this through Paul, but can you imagine Paul being told what to write? I just love thinking about this. As the Holy Spirit inspires him, write this word. Christ Jesus came into the world. I know he was writing in Greek, but bear with me, okay? God doesn't struggle with translation. Men do, but God's the one that made languages. Okay, so to go from one language to another, God doesn't struggle. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm the worst sinner that Jesus could save. Can you imagine him writing that? See, he's not writing his thoughts. He's writing what the Holy Spirit tells him to write. Can you imagine as he writes, he finds out, I'm chief. I am the worst because I killed Christians. Now that's the inspiration of the Word of God. Look at the next verse. It says, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering. And then I think there's some words here that ought to be underlined in your Bible. For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. What's that verse tell you? The Apostle Paul is our pattern. Another word for pattern is what? Example. And here's where we make our mistake. Here's how come people don't link to Paul very much. Because in churches we'll say this. If you're going to be a missionary, you be like the Apostle Paul. And if you surrender to the mission field, then you be a good little missionary and you go over to foreign countries and you lead indigenous people to Christ and you get them saved and then you get them called to preach and you start churches and then you go elsewhere and you start other churches just like Paul did. But we don't expect anybody here in the States to do that. Here, the mentality is this. When you become a pastor here in the States, you're supposed to make that church as big as it can be, and you're supposed to, and you have a mega church mentality, which is nowhere in the New Testament. The only mega church that's in the New Testament is Jerusalem, and it went bankrupt. The pattern of our church is supposed to be what Paul did. And the greatness of our church isn't determined by its size. It's determined by what we believe, the Bible, and it's determined by how many churches can we start from this church. That's why the missionaries we support are very important. And one day, as God calls men to preach in our church, one day, just like we'd start a bus route, Lord, please show us where you want us to run those buses. Do you want them that way? Do you want it down in Leonardtown? Do you want it down in Lexington Park? Lord, do you want us to go up north to Waldorf? Do you want, just like this, Lord, where do you want us to start a church? This area needs churches. Prince Frederick needs churches. They need a good, soul-winning Baptist church over there that'll teach the King James Bible, that'll teach people how to get saved. There's needs all over the area. That's the greatness of our church. Okay, we run about 90 to 100 on Sunday. I'm tickled. But I never dream of, one day, maybe we could run 1,000. I'll say it again. The only mega church in the New Testament was Jerusalem. And it went bankrupt. The model church is Paul's church, Antioch, not Jerusalem. What did Paul do from Antioch? He went out, first missionary journey, chapter 13. Second missionary journey, went wider. Third missionary journey, yeah, he got his head cut off. He went all the way to Spain. We have the gospel because of the Apostle Paul. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. And everybody should understand, I hope by looking at this, Paul is our pattern. He's the one we're supposed to, but watch this. He's not just, and I think where we cut our throats is when we say he's the model missionary. He is the model Christian. He's the model missionary. He's the model pastor. No one has sacrificed like Paul in the New Testament. No one has reached as many people as Paul has. No one has started as many churches as Paul has. He is the pattern for, and if we, okay, watch this. If as a Christian, here's what I'm hoping these Sunday school lessons do. As you read your Bible, if you'll see how important the Apostle Paul is, if Jesus is your example, right, the first one, we should all be trying to be like Christ, Christians, then who should be the next? Paul. And if you have Jesus and Paul as your heroes, I want to be like that. You'll do something for God before you die, because that's how long you have. You have until you die to do something for the Lord that's going to last for eternity. Now, with that in mind, he's our pattern. The very important verses. In the lesson, I cover some scripture. And I want to just show you this, and then we'll take your Bible and go to Matthew 16. Romans 11:13, you can go back and mark these in your Bible later. And personally, I think you should. Look at your lesson there in Romans 11:13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. Now, I've heard that verse preached this way. If you're a pastor, don't ever stoop to be president, because you have the greatest job on the face of the earth. You're doing God's work. Okay, I'll amen you to death if you want to preach that. I've heard, I magnify my office, preached this way. If you're a pastor, do your work in a great way. Magnify your office. It's the most important office that you can hold. Okay, I'll amen you to death. But in context, here's what that verse is saying. The Apostle Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, and his office should be lifted up by all of us. We should, in other words, nobody in here should have a problem with saying Paul is the example Christian. That's not worshiping a man. I magnify my office. He was inspired of God to write this. 2 Timothy 2:7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. God used Paul to pen that. That means if you will take the Apostle Paul's writings, what God used Paul to pen, and consider them. What's the word consider mean? Think about in detail. Study them. Then the Lord starts giving you through those understanding of what we're supposed to be doing. What we're supposed to be doing. Look at Romans chapter 15 right there in the lesson. Nevertheless, brethren, verse 15, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Two times the word Gentiles is mentioned there. That's Romans 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15-16. All this is in your Sunday school lesson there, right down there at the bottom. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Look at how many times in the Bible God says, follow Paul. That's first time. Next time, in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. You know, and you hear people make, they're trying to be spiritual. Well, I follow Christ. Okay, your Bible tells you to follow Jesus and Paul. You should know that. You see what I mean? It shouldn't. That's two times. Follow Paul. He said, follow me as I follow the Lord. Did Paul have his flaws? Yes, he did. He was a sinner saved by grace. However, Paul should be up there as somebody that we see in a good, because God tells us to. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 17 right there. It says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so you have us for an ensample. 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 6. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men ye were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord. That's three times God tells us through the Word of God to follow Paul. Take note of what he's saying. Listen to his teaching. Pay attention to the Pauline epistles. Very important. I do get a little bit amazed at the ignorance of Christians to do this. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Look at verse number... Now, 18 is popular. You ought to be able to understand that, but look at Matthew 16, 18. It says here, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. So Jesus is saying, you're Peter, small stone. That's what the word Peter means, little pebble. And upon this rock, this foundation stone, Jesus is the cornerstone, right? Isaiah, 1 Peter. Jesus said, you're a little stone, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Peter is the spokesman of the apostles. Paul is not on the scene yet. Look at verse number 19. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Does it say keys of the kingdom of heaven or keys of the church? Heaven, kingdom of heaven. The Catholic Church believes that Peter was given the keys to the church. That's false teaching. Peter was not given the keys to the church. If you have a King James Bible, which is correct, Jesus gave the keys to the kingdom of heaven to Peter. What does a key do? A key opens a door for access. I'll show you that in just a second. The kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What are the keys that Jesus gave to Peter? See, before I show you how important Paul is, I'm not telling you that Peter isn't important. Jesus gave Peter the keys to the kingdom of heaven. A key opens a door, and in Revelation, if you follow that through, I set before you an open door that no man can shut. That's what? To get the gospel out. So if I apply that, Peter was used to preach the gospel for the first time in Acts chapter 2 to Israel, to the Jews. Peter was the first one to preach the gospel. Remember, day of Pentecost, 3,000 people get saved and follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Then in Acts chapter 8, Peter is the first one to preach the gospel to the Samaritans. What was a Samaritan? Half Assyrian, half Jew. Milano, half breed, whatever you want to call them. Jews hated them. So in Acts 8, Peter preaches to the Samaritans for the first time, and then in Acts chapter 10, Peter's given a nightmare because nobody's witnessed to a Gentile yet till Acts 10. Peter has to be sent after three nightmares to go to Cornelius' house and win Cornelius to Christ. Peter was the first one to preach the gospel to the Jews, to the Samaritans, and the Gentiles. And then Peter, those are the keys that's talked about in Matthew 16. Then God saves Paul in chapter 9. Now that's where I want you to take your Bible, okay? I don't want to diminish Peter. Peter is important, but it might help you to understand. Now let's look at what happened here when Paul got saved. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. I think the book of Acts is a transition book, and you need to be careful about the doctrine you pull out of it, because it's a transition book. It goes from Jew to Gentile. It starts with miracles and ends with none. No miracles, signs, or wonders, okay? That's how the book starts. Then the end, what's the sign we're supposed to be looking for? People getting saved. That's the greatest sign we look for. Now, when you read Acts chapter 9, Paul's going to get saved. How come? Because in chapter 7, at the end of chapter 7, when Stephen preaches, they're throwing their clothes. They led him out to the Kidron Valley, Stephen, and they stoned him there in Acts chapter 7. And Paul could not get over Stephen's simple scriptural answers. Greatest thing is the Jews. And Stephen would go, no, God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Well, yes, but we have... And everything Paul would come up with as a Pharisee, Stephen would answer. And Paul never got over it. And God used Stephen in Acts chapter 7 to get Paul saved. In Acts chapter 9, let's read about that. I'll let you read Acts chapter 7, but ready? Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul yet, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Breathing out threatenings. That means when he talked about Christianity and the Lord Jesus, it was, oh, I hate them. Breathing out threatenings. And it says here, it went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues. And if he found any of, interesting two words, this way. What our first title given to believers who trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior is Baptist. Right? John the Baptist. That's a title given by God. What's the next title in the Bible? The way. That way. And that's three times in the book of Acts. They're called those of that way. That's because when you get saved, your way of life is different. You don't party. You don't go to the things that the world goes to. You don't enjoy the filth of the world. You're of that way. Keep on reading. Ready? So, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? That's why that song, okay, I'm not a Hank Williams fan, but you know, he wrote that song, I saw the light, I saw the light. I don't know, Hank Williams was a horrible, filthy adulterer, okay, wicked individual. Did he get saved? I don't know. He was a drunk. I don't know, but the thought of, I saw the light, it came from this passage here. When you see the Lord, he illuminates what's wrong in your life and why you need to get saved, okay? And when you get saved, you do what? You see things a different way, okay? So a light strikes him off the horse saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Verse 5, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He said, you're fighting getting saved. You say, what's a prick? A prick on the back of a wagon, when the horse is right there, the pricks were 3 and 4 inch spikes that were about this big. And I remember one time my uncle brought a horse home, and us kids, we were so excited we were getting to ride it. He hooked the horse up, put the harness on him on this two-wheeled cart. He got on the back, and that horse, because it had never been hooked up to one, it kicked. It caved in the whole it caved in the whole cart. And all of us kids sat there. Can we shoot the horse at least? Anyway, a prick is in a row right down below the footboard. And if the horse kicks the back, those are pricks that keep the horse from kicking the wagon. And Jesus said, you're fighting getting saved. You're still kicking against the what? The conviction or the pain that God is bringing into your life. He said, you're kicking against the pricks. Then he says here, keep on going, verse number 6, and he trembling and astonished said, I wish you'd underline this in your Bible, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You say, why? Since Paul is our example, he's the pattern. I think every Christian, when you get saved, you're supposed to ask God, just like Paul did, Lord, what did you save me to do? If every Christian had that attitude, more people would accomplish things for the Lord before they die. And I mean a sincere, dear God, I got 70 years to live. 70, right? Psalm 90, verse 10. 70. And if any live past that, it's strength. Praise the Lord. I want you to live past 70, okay? But you got 70 years to do something for God before you die. What wouldst thou have me to do? Dear God, please show me. Don't let me just exist and waste my life. You saved me for a reason. And if every Christian had that attitude, like what? Where'd you learn that from? The Apostle Paul. Well, no, they need to learn the Bible and they need to go to church. Okay, I know that's important, but that's not the pattern that Paul shows us. Paul said the moment he got saved, he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Then watch what he does. Watch what he does. I'm using this as instruction. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the man which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Many think that Jesus spoke to Paul in Hebrew. It doesn't say that. I don't have a problem with that. But watch this. Verse 8, and Saul arose from the earth. When his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. This is a fast in the Bible that they call the Apostle Paul fast. Why was Paul fasting? He could tell Jesus just changed his life and he needed direction. Now, 3 days is as long as you can go without water before you die. He went the full length. He didn't drink water and he didn't eat. They call that a directional fast. Dear God, please show me in my life what you want me to do, if Paul's the pattern. Now, don't go past 3 days. I don't want you to hurt yourself, but sometimes it is good to fast. God, I'm not going to eat, I'm not going to drink, but dear God, I'm going to seek your face, and Lord, I'm asking for your direction. You say, where'd you learn that from? Our pattern. Paul, watch what else he did. Watch. It says here, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. God uses Ananias to help Paul until Barnabas comes on the scene. What's the next thing I learned from the pattern of Paul? Every Christian needs somebody to help them, like Ananias helped Paul. That's why I think when a Christian is doing what they're supposed to be doing, there's supposed to be somebody you're praying to get saved. And there's supposed to be Christians you're praying to grow in the Lord. And as you see Christians act immaturely, then you pray for them. Dear God, help them and open their eyes and show them and give them wisdom and understanding. And Lord, strengthen them. And Lord, help them to be faithful to church. And Lord, help them to... What's that? That's the... You're somebody's Ananias. They're Paul. You're praying for them. You're there sent by God to help them grow spiritually, to help them and assist them. Then Ananias gets... Ananias sends him there, and then look down at verse number 17. And Ananias went his way. I'll let you read the rest of it. And entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. Let me just stop here just for a second. Jesus said, ye are all brethren when you're saved. I heard one teenager girl, and it just stuck with me. She said, how come you all call each other brother so-and-so? I said, one, because Jesus said we're brethren. If we're saved, God's our Father, right? And we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And then the word brother, when addressing at least a man, I know we don't use sister because the Catholics abuse it, okay? But, you know, some people have called my wife Sister Teresa. but we don't use the word sister because the Catholics have abused it so much. But it is supposed to be a term of endearment. When I say Brother Wilkins, or Brother Hubble, or Brother Colin, or when I use that title, I get that from the Bible. It's a term of endearment. Do you understand? It's a term to show that we're family, in the family of God. And here he says, Brother Saul. And then, watch this, he said, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in that way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightst receive thy sight. And then I had this underlined in my Bible, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Here's the next thing I pull from our pattern, the Apostle Paul. You can learn a lot about his salvation. But the next thing, you're supposed to seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit, like Paul was. Can I ask you a question? Every day, you're supposed to ask God to fill you and control you, so you don't run the show. Okay? Lord, don't let me do today what I want to do. Help me do what you saved me to do today. When was the last time you asked God to fill you with the Holy Spirit? And here's what I wish. I think there's a lot of ways we can benefit individually, all of us, from the study of the Apostle Paul. Here's one of them. I'm amazed at how many Christians don't think about the Holy Spirit all day long, all week long. They just do what they want to do. I go to church. Come on. Paul is our example. And we're supposed to be seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to make a strong statement, then we'll shut her down. If you have not asked the Lord to fill you, then you're not. That's Luke 11:13. If ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? If you haven't asked to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not. You say, well, how can you? I'm not here to condemn you as much as I'm here to say, Christian, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then ask God to fill you with His Holy Spirit. He lives inside of you. If you're saved, amen, then ask Him. I'm just amazed at how many Christians go all week long and the only time they think about spiritual things is on Sunday. Your house is holy. It's supposed to be. God's just as much there as He is here. It's supposed to be. Whether it is or not, it's up to you. I hope the lesson's a help to you.